prayer for that. God just really touched me there. We come to the third in this series on 2 Timothy. And we're going to be looking at chapter 3. And I just want to say that a group of us have been meeting to look at these passages before we come to speak on them. And I've forgotten how good it was. We did it before. Years ago, Andy and a group of us did it. And we haven't done it since. And it was brilliant. Just to have a group of guys getting together, each of us talking about the passage we've been given and feeding back to each other on what God had said so that each one knew where we were going. It was just such a blessing, and that's really been a great thing to be part of. And I just want to say God's grace is amazing. I had all yesterday planned out. I was going to go to work in the morning, load a couple of lorries, send them off to Oxford to a job. I was going to drive down to Oxford. I was going to book into my hotel. I was going to have a nice little meal, laptop, internet connection, do a little bit of final preparation as I tend to do when I come to speak. I didn't get down to Oxford till 7 o'clock. As I pulled into the hotel car park, my mobile went and my colleague Richard said, "Don't bring your bag in." I thought, that's ominous. Got into the hotel. They said, "They've messed the booking up. We haven't got a room tonight, nor has Richard." We had an amazing hotel receptionist who spent 20 minutes ringing round hotels in and around Oxford to find us a hotel room. I must admit, when she found us one, and driving to it, I saw a sign that says Stratford 28 miles. I did wonder whether it would have been easier to have come home. I then got to the hotel, and I struggled to even get a phone signal to say goodnight to Jill. I had no chance of getting a 3G signal to go on the internet on my laptop. And then when I contacted reception, they told me their internet connection was down as well. And I just sat and I read this passage again. And I just said to God, "You know what you want to do, Lord." And I just felt God say to me, "Go to sleep." Because I had to get up at 4 o'clock this morning to go to work. And I'll tell you, the peace I had just going and lying down and God saying, "Go to sleep," was incredible. And so I'm trusting him that what he'd already given me and what he's actually said during this service is what he wants you to hear this evening. So I'm going to read chapter 3, not from the NIV, but I'm going to read it from the Message. But then when I refer to verses, I'll go back to the NIV, because for those of you who know the Message, there aren't any verses, so it's very difficult to tie it up. The title we have for this evening is Keep Your Head, Ultimate Survival. Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead as the end approaches. People are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes they're animals. Stay clear of these people. These are the kind of people who smooth talk themselves into the homes of unstable and needy women, take advantage of them. Women who, depressed by their sinfulness, take up with every new religion, fad that calls itself truth. They get exploited every time and never really learn. These men are like those of old Egyptian frauds, Jannes and Jambres, who challenged Moses. They were rejects from the faith, twisted in their thinking, defying truth itself. But nothing will come of these latest impostors. Everyone will see through them, just as people saw through the Egyptian hoax. Keep the Message alive. You've been a good apprentice to me, a part of my teaching, my manner of life, direction, faith, steadiness, love, patience, troubles, sufferings. Suffering along with me in all the grief, I had to put up with in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And you also well know that God rescued me. Anyone who wants to live all out for Christ is in for a lot of trouble. There's no getting around it. Unscrupulous con men will continue to exploit the faith. They're as deceived as the people they lead astray. As long as they are out there, things can only get worse. But don't let it faze you. Stick with what you have learned and believed, sure of the integrity of your teachers, why you took in the sacred scriptures with your mother's milk. There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the word we are put together and shaped up for the tasks that God has for us. In the NIV with verses, it breaks down into three relatively straightforward sections. Verses 1 to 9 is this amazing warning where Paul lists all these things that he sees as being the end of the second coming of Christ, the end of the world as it should be, the end of the world as it is, I should say, to what it should be. And as we read that, we can tick them all off, can't we? They're happening now, in the world, in Warwick, in the street we live in some of our lives. They're all there, right now. And the challenge is, what do we do about it? At one time, the church got very obsessed with trying to interpret these things in the Bible and say, well, when is Jesus coming again? If we look to this happening, if we look to the other happening, can we put a date or a time on it? But Jesus says, there is no date or time. We don't have to bother ourselves with it because God's got it all in hand. God knows when it will happen. And this is the devil's way of sidetracking Christians. He takes us away from the important thing of studying his word, of changing our life by what his word says. He distracts us. He sidetracks us. He takes up our time and energies. As evangelical Christians, we believe and we know that Christ will return. But we don't have to know the second, the hour, the day, the month, the year. We just have to trust in the promise that Jesus will come. And therefore, instead of worrying about all these things, we should actually be putting our energies and time into preparing by reading our Bibles, by doing our study, by thinking on God's word, by meditating on what God is saying to us and in our lifestyle and how we show that to other people. Paul also speaks of the coming of false teachers. And over recent years, there's been a huge number who distort God's word. Some of us can remember the Waco massacres in Texas, where they distorted God's word to make it sound the way they wanted it to be. That was probably an extreme. But some of us get JWs knocking on our door. When a JW knocks on your door and says, can I talk to you about what the Bible says? It's amazing. If you say to them, well, do you mind if I go and get my Bible? And you take your NIV to the door, or whichever version you're using, and they say, well, in this verse it says, you'll see how much it's been distorted and changed to suit their doctrine. It's important that we use the word of God sensibly. And we may not come into contact with an extreme distortion, but we will come into contact with distortion of God's word. And therefore we need to be able to know it and to use it and to use it effectively. The second part that this breaks down into is in verses 10 to 13, where Paul is speaking about himself. And I'll just read that in the NIV for you again, because again, there's a lot there for us. Paul says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, suffering. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now we can think about it and we can think, oh, I can't measure up to Paul. But Paul there gives us an example of what a Christian should be, of how a Christian's life should be focused. And those first parts of verse 10, his faith, his purpose, his patience, his love, his endurance. How do our lives measure up against those yardsticks that Paul had as his life model? Where is our love, our patience, our endurance? And then in verse 11, he talks about being persecuted. Now, the persecution he talks about in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, we can read about in Acts 14, verses 19 to 20, where Paul is actually taken outside the city and stoned for his faith, for his witness. And we can sit here this evening and say, well, that's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to get dragged outside the wall of Eastgate Arch and stoned because I'm an evangelical Christian. But there are Christians around the world today who will be stoned, who will be burnt in their houses, who will be beaten up and killed for their faith. It's happening right now. Somewhere in the world, statistics say there will be a Christian dying for their faith. And that's a challenge to us. Because they are giving up their lives for what they believe, and yet so often we're prepared to give up so very little for what we claim to believe. We say we're busy, we can't do that. I've got something more important to do. And we're all guilty of it. We don't actually commit and take on the responsibility that comes with being a Christian. And Paul gives this warning to Timothy and to us, that if we live a godly life, we will face persecution. And the way we survive that persecution, whether it's at work or whether it's within our family or whatever form it comes in, is because we can trust in God's word. We can seek reassurance. We can seek encouragement by what God says to us. And then in verses 14 to 17, he gives his encouragement to Timothy and instruction. And that same encouragement and that same instruction applies to us. Some of us, I know I can actually say some of you, probably learnt your first Christian Bible story from your mum or your granny. Some of us learnt it in Sunday school. Some of us actually learnt it quite recently as adults. And the encouragement to Timothy is to remember what you first learnt as a Christian. And I think the encouragement to all of us is remember what you first learnt as a Christian. If you can remember, and looking around, there are a few of you who have been Christians a long, long time, far longer than some of us. But if you can remember what it was like the first day you trusted Jesus as your Saviour, and then think how that feeling is today. We need to remember. We need to think of how we learnt about God's word and how that impacted on our life. Because through what we heard, through what Timothy heard, he trusted in Jesus for his salvation. Same as we do. And we need to be reminded of that. And we were reminded of it tonight through communion, through that song that Hazel chose. And it impacts us when we remember what God did for us and what Jesus did through his death and his resurrection. And in verses 16 and 17, we get probably what I personally felt was the most important bit in this message. All scripture is God-breathed. Now, I don't know about you, but I get comments made to me at work sometimes about, well, you can't believe that, you know, God came and went bang, 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 and it all happened, because we know that it was evolution and we had... And they start quoting all kind of things. How do we respond to that? How do I respond to it? We're reading here that all scripture is God-breathed. Therefore, I have no choice but to say God created the world. I'm not necessarily going to get into arguments about how long it took or time scales. But I have to emphasise the fact that God created the world. And how often do we do it? Do we shirk away from it? Because we don't want to be seen as a bit of a fruitcake. We don't want to be seen as somebody who doesn't understand science, who can't look at things logically. But we don't have a choice. We have to state what the Bible says. And we have to hold on to that, because that is where we get our teaching. It's where we get our inspiration. It's where we get our love. It's where we get our trust. That everything we read here is God inspired, and it's there for our education. It's there for our education, however old we are, however young we are. Sorry. So the challenge there is that if this is God breathed, God inspired, how do we use it? We use it with care. We use it with prayer. Because we can give this to someone and they can read it as a storybook. And there's some great stories in it. But they won't get what God is saying. Without prayer, without the intervention of the Holy Spirit, without God's grace to enable us to listen to what we're reading, to understand what we're reading, and to hear what God is saying to us. And we come to a little bit of the difficult bit. Because not only is all scripture God-breathed and useful for teaching, then Paul says it is for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, there's two ways that can happen. One, we can be reading God's word, and God through the Holy Spirit will go and give us a real good knock. And we'll know that that bit is from God for us at that moment in our lives. And God can rebuke us. God can correct us by doing that. But it's also scriptural for a brother or a sister using God's word to rebuke us or correct us or challenge us. The challenge there is to the person who feels led to do the rebuking and the correcting. That they have sought God's guidance, and it's not just an initial reaction against something that's happening in somebody's life. That they actually seek God's guidance, that should be what they should be doing as a Christian brother and sister in love. And that's hard. It's hard for those who want to do it. It's also even harder for those who actually have to receive that rebuke and that correction. So how does that apply to us when we think about the problems that Paul had? Again, hopefully, a few of us are going to end up in jail, let alone for our faith. But we will have problems. Things will happen that get us down. Situations will come along that we cannot deal with. And we have one thing that we can do. We can turn to God's word. And I'll give you a small, and it may seem trivial to some, but to me at the time it was bad. Way back when Warwick Woodcraft was having some problems, I just wasn't sleeping. And I'd wake up in the middle of the night worrying about everything. And I'm not good at sharing with my wife, as my wife will tell you. I don't share things with Jill that are worrying me, because I don't want to worry her. And I would go for night after night, barely sleeping. And somebody said to me one day, think about God's promises. And I would wake up in the middle of the night and I'd think of a promise that God had made that had come true. And I'd find myself singing away in my heart, because I didn't want to wake Jill up, because I'm a caring husband. But God just took away those worries. He just took away those things and I'd go to sleep. And that's because God wants us to be able to turn to Him. And some of us can pray, some of us can't. Some of us can share, some of us can't. But we can talk to God. And God will hear us. And we can trust in God's word. So what can we take from this passage as a challenge, as an encouragement? First of all, we have to be prepared to study. We have to be prepared to read God's word. You know, and some of us aren't very good. I'm not very good. One of the best things for me is when I get invited to speak, because I have to study God's word. When I'm leading home group, I have to do some work. It's brilliant for me, because I'm not naturally one who does it. I'm not that disciplined. But we need to do it. But we need to do it by prayerfully and asking God through His Holy Spirit to help us to understand the bits we don't understand, to take us to the bits that are relevant to us. But most importantly, we have to listen to what God is saying to us. And we have to be willing to apply what God says. And not just say, well, that'll be all right, but I'll leave it alone today. God says things to us because He wants to speak to us. He wants to change our lives. He wants to impact on us. But we also have to be willing to listen to other Christians. We have to be willing to share, to be open, and to hear what they're saying to us. And we have to be prepared to live our lives the way God would want us to live our lives. And again, that's not always easy. But God will honour that when we try. And when we do it, we'll feel so blessed because we've done something for God that day, that second, whenever it is. So that's what I think God's been saying to me out of this passage. And I have to say that I prayed with Ian and Anne before the service, and we pray that God would do something, and during that song God touched me, and I feel so blessed by being here tonight. And I just ask or hope that some of you have been blessed as well by the singing, by the things we've shared, and by sharing communion. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that for each one of us here this evening, You know where we are with You, Lord. You know where we are in our daily walk with You, in our time we spend with You, in how much we can trust You, in how much we love You. And Lord, I just pray that for each one, you would come by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that you would expand those expectations of love, of trust, of care, of relationship way beyond our wildest expectations, Lord. And that we would know you being closer to us each day this coming week. That we would each know the ability to trust in your word and to believe that you want to speak to us, Lord. You want to impact our lives. You want us to go out and impact other people's lives by what you tell us and what you give us to say. So Lord, may each one of us have an opportunity tomorrow to speak of you in some clear way, Lord, that you may be glorified, that you may be lifted on high, and that someone may hear of you afresh from our lips. In Jesus' name, Amen.